hope you enjoy listening to this weekly podcast from Lifeline Church. You can find out more and discover our other podcasts by searching for Lifeline Church, visiting lifelinechurch.co.uk, or by taking a look at our YouTube channel, Lifeline Church Dagenham.
Great, so I'm speaking on Acts 15 today, and what I really feel that God is saying is that he wants us to depend on him. So I've made the title Dependent on Christ. I really feel this is the main thing. I'm going to talk about a few different things, but I think this is the main thing that God wants to say. I think he wants us to depend on him more for his grace. And the key thing that he's been speaking to me about is that if we are dependent on someone, then it requires a relationship with them. And he wants us to depend on him because he wants us to live in relationship with him. And that's really what I feel he's saying. In Acts 15, I'm going to draw out a few different truths from there that I think God might be highlighting to us. And then I'm going to also share a different story that God's really placed on my heart. So I'll do those two different things today. Right, Acts 15. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way. And as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are." Then the apostles and their elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them, they sent the following letter. "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth that we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." So Acts 15 is often referred to as the Jerusalem Conference because church leaders came together to discuss the issue of circumcision, so whether Gentiles needed to be circumcised or not. They concluded that they didn't need to be, but they did give four recommendations for how they ought to live. These are actually linked to Leviticus 17 and 18, which I find really interesting and spent quite a lot of time researching, but I'm not going to bore you with that today. But if you are interested, it is linked to Leviticus 17 and 18, these four recommendations. The important thing here is that these are not law. These are recommendations that they give to the Gentiles for like how they could live more in unity with their Jewish brothers and sisters. It's not the language of law giving here, and it's certainly not "Do these four things and you will be righteous." Yes, so Acts 15 is quite a long theological debate, which is why I've just picked, if you notice, I've just read verses 1 to 11 and then another section, not the whole thing. I do, however, feel that this, that Acts 15 actually has three key truths about the gospel in there. And I think these are that the gospel leads to liberty, that when we have faith in Christ, we don't have to be burdened by anything, that we can live unburdened. I think the gospel leads to community, that we are equipped by his grace and by his Holy Spirit to live in unity with one another. And the third thing is that the gospel leads to purity, that we're made clean by his blood and not by anything that we've done. So to look at the first point of liberty, in this chapter, the Pharisees are coming along and saying, okay, the gospel's great, but Gentiles, if you really want to be saved, you need to make sure you're still doing all of these other things. And this is actually the opposite of the gospel, because the gospel always starts by taking all of our burdens off. We know in scripture it says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't anything that we had done. Acts 15 verse 11 says we are saved by grace. However, starting from Acts 15, Christians have often slipped into this kind of Jesus plus mentality. You know, like the gospel is great, but also make sure you're doing these things, really, to be a Christian. And if we start to lose our grip on the gospel of grace, then it's very easy to start thinking that we're made righteous by other means and we can become burdened. So I want to unpack slightly what some of these burdens might be. The first one I thought of was proving yourself. And this is quite a big one for me. I don't find that I would slip into thinking, like, in Acts 15, it's the Pharisees are telling the Gentiles, you need to do these things. For myself, I don't find that I would say to someone else, oh, Jonty, make sure you're doing these things to be righteous. It's more the way that I would speak to myself in terms of, like, what other people think. So, and I can dress it up as, like, oh, but I just really like respect that leader and I really value their relationship with God. So that's why I care so much what they think. And, you know, I think you can dress it up in lots of different ways, but ultimately I'm putting a burden on that person, which they are not equipped to bear. And also it's crushing for myself because all the time people will not agree with things that we might have said or certain things that we've done. But we need to know that our identity is in Christ and it's what he says that matters. Then I also put the burden of the past, of guilt or regret. Sometimes we might feel like we've done something that disqualifies us and we feel like we kind of have to do our time of feeling guilty about that before God's going to forgive us. And these last two, of the future, that you won't meet standards or of deciding what you want to be and meeting that at all costs. This last one I feel is particularly for our young people. You know, the current generation is a pretty amazing one and I feel that many young people, you know, we feel like we have like a greater understanding of social justice and of the environment and that, you know, we feel like, oh, we're going to be the generation that changes the world. And I remember when I was at school and we'd have all of these like amazing talks about what we could do and it was very inspiring. And you think, yeah, I'm going to be on the world stage and change everything. And then, you know, I am quote unquote just a teacher and I work in one school in one borough and I've got eight classes and it could be easy for me to slip into thinking, oh, but like, I thought I was gonna be, you know, using my languages to change the world and I'm just here. But the thing is that the kingdom has such a different measuring system and it's like, why do I think that's not enough? Like who said that it wasn't enough what I am doing in my job and loving those children? And I think, you know, this is my question that I would want us to think about is, are we carrying a burden that Christ hasn't given to us? Because the gospel is all burdens off first, before anything else. And sometimes it's easy to look at it and think, yeah, of course, like I believe that I'm saved by grace. But I think this thinking can slip in so sneakily that we don't even realize that we're carrying it. And it also reminded me of what Jamie shared a few months ago, I think, I can't remember when, but with the rubbish bags. You know, if sometimes it's like we're holding on to burdens, onto rubbish bags, and we can't actually receive what God has for us until we put that down because our hands are full of rubbish. And I think that Acts 15 shows that. I'll tell you a story. And this, if you're making notes, this is point two now. This is about community. When Jonty and I were engaged, we did the marriage course, which obviously led to lots of great discussions about, you know, finance, family, our priorities. And one thing that kept coming up for us was that Jonty refused to buy a waterproof coat. We had such big problems, yeah. And we just used to have so many discussions about this and, you know, Jonty, you just need to get a coat. And I would get so embarrassed because we would, like, go to someone's house for dinner and if it had been raining, he would arrive, like, dripping. And then they'd be like, oh, no, Jonty, let me get you a towel. And I'd just be like, oh, just get a coat. Or, like, sometimes Dad would, like, drop us places because he would, you know, in his kindness would feel bad for poor Jonty. And, yeah, we had lots of conversations about this. On reflection, I think probably it was a lot about my own kind of embarrassment and I needed to kind of just worry a bit less. But in the end, what happened is that Jonty just bought a coat. And... But the point is this, is that buying the coat was less important than our relationship and all of the many conversations about it. And I think Jonty recognised that getting a coat was more important than proving a point, whatever the point was. I'm not sure what the point was. In Romans, it says, love and unity is more important than what you eat. And this is in terms of like what the Gentiles were allowed to eat and some of the Jewish Christians were getting upset about this. So essentially, if our job is to present each other mature, then we don't want minor things to be a barrier. And in Galatians 5, verse 13, it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. And I think this is what Acts 15 shows us about community. Like, yes, it's all burdens off, but there are these recommendations that are given as to how the Gentiles could love their Jewish brothers and sisters more, how there could be more unity in the church. And it's very important that we understand that it's not law. It's not that they're made righteous by those things, but it's that they're just not that, it's just not that important to have so much dispute over. Tim Keller says, the human heart never misses a chance for self-righteousness. And it's only through grace that we can live in unity together. And, you know, sometimes it's small disagreements like the coat. Let me just put this up. Sometimes it's small disagreements like the coat or like, you know, small things. Sometimes there are bigger disagreements that we have. You know, like in Acts 15, the issue of circumcision was a really massive thing because the Jews had lived for... I don't know, my math is not very good, for a very long time, thousands of years, yeah, with that custom, and that was what they knew, and that's what they had always done for generation and generation. So this was a really big thing, and actually, this Jerusalem conference in Acts 15 was really significant for what the gospel was going to continue to be. This was a really major issue, but how did they come to agreement on it? We see in Acts 15... verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That's what they write in the letter. You know, together we have the mind of Christ and we see it modeled here. They come together, they read the scripture together, they wait on God and they come to a decision. And I just think that's a great model for how it's his grace that allows us to do that. It's the Holy Spirit working in us that allows us to come to decisions on this. I was going to show you a video, but it doesn't work, but that's fine, because it's just a video that, this is the kind of thing that Jonty shows me. it's this man, and he's very excited because he's found the only five-order island in the world, which means that it's an island on a lake, on an island on a lake, on an island on a lake, on an island on a lake. And... this is the kind of thing, yeah. Jonty's a geography teacher, yeah. so how does it link? Let's see. So in Acts 15, Peter says that the Gentiles are purified by faith. So we are saved by grace, and when we have faith in Jesus, we are made pure by that. So if it's kind of like, this is what I was thinking. If we were digging for water on that central island, it's like we've missed it because we could be trying to earn grace, But actually, we just need to look up and see that we're already surrounded by it. And it's like being on that island looking for water, but actually we're surrounded by it. And I think it's just a good, it just helped me kind of to think about, it's like love and grace are inescapable truths. We can't deny it. They're there. And it's just learning to walk in it and accept that they're there. And I don't need to do anything to earn it. In terms of purity as well, I did look into, I'll put this up. I did look quite a bit into like the symbolism of it. So obviously this is the issue of circumcision, and it does relate to like to Jesus' death on the cross, and we are now made clean because of his circumcision on the cross, because of the shedding of blood. I looked into this quite a lot. I don't really feel to focus on this morning. But if this is standing up for you, I do have notes on it, so happy to discuss it after. But I do want to read this other story to you. So I think the three truths from Acts 15 are firstly that we are unburdened, that maybe you're carrying a burden that God hasn't given to you, that Christ hasn't put on you. And I think it's great if we can lay that down today. Community, that we are equipped to live in unity with one another through his Holy Spirit, through his grace, whether it be small things that we just need to put aside or bigger things that we need to come together on to come to, you know, resolve on. And the third one, purity, that we're made clean by the blood of Jesus, that we might be trying to earn his love, earn his grace, but actually it's already there for us. We just need to receive it. So this is what I really feel to share. It's through grace that we are saved. This is verse 11. God has designed us for intimacy with him and for dependence on him. Now, in this book by Rachel Turner, it's called Comfort in the Darkness. It's actually, she's written it for parents to read through with their children. So for children that are nervous of the nighttime or struggle to sleep. And she rewrites stories from the Bible and then like has like reflection questions afterwards that parents can talk through with their children. But I actually find it just a really great book to read anyway. And I'm going to read the third story from it. It is called Nightly Special Delivery, and it's a retelling of Exodus 16. Iru stepped out of the tent and squinted at the night sky. He had just checked his family's supplies, and he knew they were out of all the food that they brought with them to follow God in the desert. He was nervous. Back in Egypt, he always knew where his next meal would come from. The markets were full, the shops had plenty, and his house always had food. His mouth watered just remembering leeks and vegetables and lamb and lentils and fruit and his favorite cakes that his grandmother made. Now he was living in a tent surrounded by sand, and he had no idea what his next meal would be. "Son," said his mother, poking her head out of the tent, "don't worry. Do you remember what Moses said at the big meeting? God told him that he's going to bring plenty of bread to eat in the morning." "Yes, Mum, I remember," said Iru. He turned and gazed at God's huge, fiery pillar of cloud, standing bright against the darkness, and he wondered, "But how will God bring bread for us to eat way out here in the desert and do it overnight?" His mother smiled and joined him outside in the cool evening breeze. "I don't know, Iru, but I do know that our God never sleeps, night or day. He will provide what we need." She ruffled his hair and kissed the back of his head. "I guess we'll just have to wait and see until morning. Later that evening, Iru lay in bed and listened to the sound of the thousands of people camping all around, settling in for the night. Babies cried, dads sang songs, and old people whispered around their fires, guessing about the bread that God had promised to deliver. He slowly drifted off to sleep, his heart troubled, wondering how God would bring bread while he slept. In the morning, a shout from his brother jolted him from his sleep. More shouts erupted outside his tent. Iru scrambled to throw on his clothes as he stumbled into the blinding morning light, barefoot. Instantly, something felt different. What was he standing on? The ground was covered in thin dew and something else. His eyes adjusted to the light, and he saw that the ground was blanketed with a thin layer of something he'd never seen before, something no one had ever seen before. "What is it?" he asked himself. Iru carefully reached down and touched it, amazed. Up close, he could see lots of individual pieces of something, white and small. His mother was sitting on a rock, rolling a pile of the stuff between her fingers. Iru, Moses says this is the bread that the Lord has given us. Look at it. His mother tossed him a jar. Here you go, son. Fill it up with as much as you think you will eat today. Come on. Iru dropped to his knees and scooped several piles of precious grain into his jar. Fill it up with only enough for today, he asked. Oh no, fill it up with only enough for today, he asked. Shouldn't we gather as much as we can so that we can eat tomorrow and the next day? Who knows when we'll get this again? Iru filled his jar and then used both arms and hands to scoop up a large mound of white pieces into his robes. I don't want to be hungry ever again. Iru, stop. Iru locked eyes with his mother and he froze with a large scoop of white stuff still in his arms. He could feel his face getting hot. His mother hurried over and crouched down next to him. She spoke firmly but gently. Iru, during the night, God provided this food for us to eat today. God said he would provide in the night for our tomorrows, one tomorrow at a time. I trust that. Iru looked at his mum's hopeful face and took a deep breath. He opened his arms and let the large mound of white flakes slowly slip from his arms and off his robes. Throughout the next hour, he watched in wonder as the sun slowly melted the leftover flakes on the ground until they disappeared. He watched as people ground up the hard pieces they collected, cooked them in pots, and made flat pieces of bread with them. That night, as he stared at the setting sun, Iru realized that they had eaten all their food. There was nothing left for tomorrow, but he wasn't afraid or nervous anymore. He smiled at God's cloud, beginning to glow in the darkening sky. As he lay down that night, he placed his empty jar by his bed. He smiled a little and closed his eyes, ready for God's next delivery in the night. I've been finding that so powerful, particularly about him going to bed with the empty jar, like there's nothing left. Why was Iru worried about not having food? And what did God say he was going to do? Why do you think God told the people only to take enough for the day and not to try to keep loads for the future? Yeah, I feel the thing that's really sticking out to me is this thing I said at the beginning, that if we're dependent on him, it requires a relationship. And what I was thinking about is when I was a teenager and I lived at home, every now and again, sometimes I might have a disagreement with my parents, just like once or twice. And say if this had happened and I'd like stormed off to my room and slammed the door or whatever, like at a certain point, I would be hungry and I needed to come downstairs. And like, you know, because I was dependent on my family, you know, for food, for love, for everything, at a certain point I needed to come downstairs and apologise to mum and dad or to Owen and Izzy, whoever it was. And so I could join in the family dinner or whatever it was they were doing that evening, because that relationship, I was dependent on it, so it needed to quickly be restored. And I think it's like that with God. If we think that we get everything we need from him on a Sunday or, I don't know, once a year at a retreat and we feel like we've got enough, yeah, stored up, I'm good, like, there's no relationship, because there's no daily dependence on him. And it's like, it does link to Acts 15, because if you think about how the Jews lived with circumcision, for example, and the law, it was in a way, although very difficult to meet, like a box tick, because if you'd done those things, you were fine. And if you'd taken your son to that ceremony, you were fine. But it's like God requires so much more of us now, really, because he actually wants that relationship with us. And yes, Jesus died that we would be pure and that we, you know, died for our sins. Yes, but Jesus also died for that reconciliation with us. And reconciliation is about a restoring of friendship. Like, it's not just that he died because we're sinful and need saving, but because he actually desired that relationship with us. And I feel like that's just what God's really put on my heart from Acts 15. It's like, we don't want to miss it and think that it's just about rules or about doing enough, because then we miss out on the very thing that Jesus died for us for, that we could actually walk in that relationship with him. So yeah, just that God wants us to trust him and come to him daily for whatever it is, you know, salvation, yes, but also just grace and peace and wisdom for life. You know, many of you know I'm a teacher, and I find it really hard, to be honest. It's a great job in many ways, but also it's really hard a lot of the time, and a lot of it is quite mundane and physically exhausting. And I find that in that place, I just need to come to him, not even daily, but like most lessons. Like, but seriously, you know, like, God, this, what, like, give me the words to say in this situation. Give me the thing that's going to diffuse that. How do I, you know, help these kids? How can I show love to them? I only see them for 2 hours a week. What can I do in that time to really bless them? And I think, that's kind of how it's working out for me. It's like, my job's really hard, but I'm not leaving because I know that God isn't finished doing what he's doing in me in that place. And I think actually it's a great time that, you know, potentially I'll look back to in the future and think that was a time where I was living dependent on him. Because I need him to get through that. So some reflections that I think, you know, it would probably be different things for different people, but those first three are specifically from Acts 15, about, I think, you know, the gospel means that we can be free from burdens. And is there a burden that you're carrying that Christ hasn't put on you? And I think it would be great if you could lay that down this morning and ask him to help you do that. Community, are you living in unity with others, or are there little things that are getting in the way? Or are there big things that are getting in the way that we need to find resolve on? Purity, do you know that God has made you clean, that you don't need to earn his love, that actually his love is a truth that we just need to accept and live in, and nothing we could do would change it? And the last question, you know, how can you live a life more dependent on him? How can I live a life more dependent on him? How can I live in that daily thing, like in this story of, you know, knowing that he's going to provide for me, and like not keeping anything back for tomorrow, because, you know, or not keeping anything, like not thinking that Sunday is the kind of shopping day where I get everything I need and then I don't need to talk to him anymore.
This life of grace, I just wrote these things down just as Lydia was speaking. It is beyond my control. I can't make it safe. I need a relationship with him, not just following instructions. Perhaps there's a place for us this morning where there's that opportunity to realise where we're kind of grabbing control back again. As Lydia was talking about her workplace, I wonder, is your workplace a place where you don't currently reach out to God? Because God wants us to know that grace, that enabling in that every day, wherever we are. I'd like to pray now. Let's just bow our heads. If you recognise that sense of trying to take control of something that is uncontrollable, I think you know what I mean. We're taking control of this life of grace that God has ordained for us. Lord, we know that there is nothing we can do that can make you more pleased with us, more in love with us, more giving to us than you have already been. You have given us everything we need. And Lord, we want to trust you completely and surrender to you all over again. Lord, we say, have your way. Have your way. Lord, don't allow us, cause our conscience to experience that gong when we know we've done things wrong or we're taking the wrong perspective. We don't want to try and claw back control after we've surrendered to you. Lord, we say, have your way. You must increase, we must decrease. We lay down those burdens. We lay down those things that would prevent us from connecting with others and say, Lord, have your way. Have your way. Thank you, Lord, you have made us clean. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We want to depend on you every step of the way. I just want to pray also for those in the workplace. I feel like there's some for whom the workplace has been a real battleground, and that God wants to minister to you for that. Yeah, so for those responding now, for the workplace, the help in the workplace, Lord, we declare that we will have everything we need for life and godliness found in Jesus. And that includes every part of our lives. So, Lord, as you have equipped people in the past with gifts to make ornaments for the temple, Lord, you equip us with practical skills as well as spiritual skills. So, Lord, I ask for those that are responding to know your enabling that goes beyond their natural ability, goes beyond the skills that they've learned through experience, but goes into that gift of the Holy Spirit that enables them to really please you in their place of work. Lord, we want to be those engaged in seeking your kingdom every day. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Lifeline Church. We hope this message has been an encouragement to you. We are a relational church who live to demonstrate God's love to one another and our surrounding community in real and practical ways. We believe that this love can restore our families, our friendships, our communities, and our nation. We'd love to connect further with you, so please visit our website, lifelinechurch.co.uk, or interact with us on Facebook at lifeline.church.uk.